And we keep getting a lot of communication from Scotland, Ireland, Wales, England, Australia, from everywhere. That's good to know. Did you know that?
Amen.
Amen. If you have your Bible tonight, would you turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 21. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 1, 21. The apostle says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Lord, bless this word as it goes forth now. In thy name I pray. Amen. Folks, I know you know this, no question about it, but I'll tell you again tonight that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I am not a believer in anybody's movement.
No.
Or in anybody's ministry in the sense that that takes priority.
Yeah.
I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And what I do, and I think it's been a good thing for me, is to help me greatly in dealing with stuff, is anything that I start talking about or meet or any person I meet or a ministry or whatever, if it does not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ infinitely, not just a little, but infinitely above every name, every ministry, everything, we got a problem. We got a problem. Right. The apostle says, "For to me to live is Christ."
Amen.
That's what he said.
Right.
It's Christ. And I love him. I trust him as much as God's given me the grace to do it. I certainly believe in him. I want to know more about him. And the more that I learn about Christ, the more it relates to everything else in the Bible. Because everything in the Bible has its meaning and value as it relates to Christ. Yes, it does. And it making a difference how valuable it is, it's meaningless without the Lord Jesus Christ. You take those two tablets that Moses carried from the top of Sinai. Those two tablets, of course, it's the law of God, been there 40 days, but those two tablets are meaningless without the Lord Jesus Christ. They're simply something written in stone. You see, if he had not arisen from the dead, he died, was buried, and rose again the third day, then everything that we preach is in vain. That's what Paul argued in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And I always judge it by that. And what you need to do tonight to think about what I'm saying, how much do you think about him during the day? And when you read the scriptures, do you find him in the scriptures? A wise old divine 100-something years ago said, when you read the Bible, one of the great things in Scripture that will be a blessing to you is to find Christ in every word you read. Whatever you're reading, let the Holy Ghost show you the Lord Jesus. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." We have an issue today, and it's called schism. 1054 A.D., there was the great schism, where the eastern branch of the church and the western branch of the church, which was the Catholic Church, split. And they split over a number of things. One of them was clergy. And the eastern branch could have wives. The western branch did not. And on it goes. And then eventually the eastern branch was overthrown by the Ottoman Empire. And they took it, and it was taken captive until World War I. And the Ottoman Empire, which of course is now Turkey, Anatolia, in that area over in there, when they lost the war, then they lost a good bit of control over Hagia Sophia, the Church of the Holy Wisdom. Today we're facing another type of schism. And I marvel too how this works, because these people are not really evangelistic, at least I haven't seen them as so. Out on the street, preaching, witnessing, handing out tracts, or going from door to door, or what have you. Their work is done inside the church. Watch that crowd. Watch the bunch who comes into the church and they start evangelizing from the people in the church house. You see, I had one cult say years ago, said the greatest mission field in America is the Christian church.
Yeah.
One of the reasons that the Christian church is so vulnerable, so many of them are, is because of ignorance. So my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the book of Hosea. This is what's my responsibility, is to try to teach and keep you warned about some of these things. Sunday night I talked about the Hebrew Roots Movement. I've taught on Messianic Judaism in the past. And it's my place to try to warn you, because you may have people in your family and they may be trying to win you over, evangelize you into that. There's no telling. But what you need to do is to know why you stand and what you stand on, what you believe. And that's very important. Here is a generalization of the Hebrew Roots Movement. The Hebrew Roots Movement lacks a standard, coherent, consistent theology. In plainer words, every group does as it sees in its own mind, in its own heart. An internal mechanism of doctrinal control, and it is filled with mavericks who seem to be making it up as they go along in terms of attachment to Jewish accoutrements. So what that simply means is that there's really no way to find a centralized control of the Hebrew Roots Movement. It's scattered everywhere. And to be honest with these people and fair about them, I'm no expert in it, but I've read enough to know this. Some of them are very rabid and extreme, and they are essentially anti-Christian. And some of them are anti-Trinity, and they're even anti-Christ. Because if you deny his deity, it's as simple. If you deny that he's God in flesh, you're an anti-Christ. And that definition comes from 1 John. The Apostle John told you plainly. If you deny that Christ has come in the flesh, you're Antichrist. And come in the flesh, as far as he's concerned, has to do with the incarnation, God in flesh. So when you talk about this, you have to understand that that's a broad spectrum. And you have to generalize in some areas because you don't have the specifics. But I want to give you tonight some of the testimonies of people who have been in this and they've come out of it. Before I do, I want to read a couple of things for you. They deny some of them the Trinity. A lot of them only know Jesus in the flesh when he was here 2,000 years ago. In other words, the Jewish Messiah, but he's not God manifest in flesh. Some of them include the medieval Kabbalah. Now, can you imagine calling yourself a believer in Christ or a follower of Christ, or however you want to define yourself, and you respect the Kabbalah or Kabbalah? The Kabbalah, folks, is no different, very little different than any other occult, esoteric outfit out there. It is not scriptural in any form. There's no distinctions, more or less, made between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, or between the Bible and the Talmud. Many of them teach that the Talmud is superior to the Bible because they say the Apostle Paul was not a true apostle, and so they just pass his epistles that he wrote to the churches. The Talmud comes in two basic forms. It comes in the Babylonian Talmud, which is the larger one, and then it's also the Palestinian or Jerusalem Talmud, which is the other. If you study the Talmud in the sense that those who know the Talmud have read the Talmud and know the coding in it and understand, you'll know that the Talmud is one of the most anti-Christ things on the face of this earth. It is anti-Christ to the bone. So how in the world would anyone want to include the Talmud into their roots movement? They can impose legalism with a vengeance. Legalism is the enemy of grace.
Yes, it is.
Therefore, it's the enemy of salvation, because you can't be saved any other way but by grace. That's the only way. That's the only way, folks. If you think that you're sinless, then I would ask you to ask the Apostle Paul when you see him, if you see him. You probably won't see him. But Paul said, of all the sinners on the face of this earth, I'm chief. Not was chief, am chief. You know why he said that? Now, he gave you in the book of Galatians, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and he talks about the works of the flesh, all that. He names off this list of fornication and lying and murder and deceit and all the things that go along with it. And he said, be warned, understand that they that commit these things or do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's plain, all right? Now, he names these things. But then he turns right around and says that when it comes to me, he said, I am the chief of sinners. Now, is he saying then, therefore, it's okay to be? No, not at all. No. He understands the essence of sin, and I would that people would understand that. So what do you mean by that? The essence of sin is a spiritual thing, folks. Yeah. I know you can get into illustrations about walls and about closed in and all this. These are all fine as far as they go. But the truth of the matter is, they're very limited. Sin is much bigger, much stronger, more powerful than any illustration you could ever give on this earth.
Right.
It's a spiritual thing.
Yeah.
Therefore, it will remain mysterious.
Yeah.
Just like you. You have been made in the image of God. Therefore, there is a mystery about a man that will never be understood in this world, only in the world to come. Because you are a spirit being living in a body that has a soul.
Yeah.
And that's what we are. And we're made in the image of God. The Bible said God's a spirit. I've told you 1,000 times that he's a spirit being. Therefore, you do not know the essence of God.
No.
You can't know it because you cannot know the essence of a spirit. Well, these people, though, they go long and hard about the Sabbath. That's something that they can show you, that they can glory in the flesh about.
Yeah.
And about keeping the Sabbath. I would that they would go to Hebrews chapter number 4, read it on their knees, and pray over what they're reading in the 4th chapter of Hebrews. When the apostle, probably Paul, who wrote that, made it very clear, made it very plain. You got a day, I've got a Savior. Your day is your rest, my Savior's my rest. Now, that's the paraphrasing. That's what he said. He said that. So what do you mean by that? Well, what happened to the Sabbath? You see? The Sabbath day was a rest, physical rest, okay? Think about it now, think about it. But when the Bible said God rested from all of his work in the book of Genesis, did he rest because he was tired?
No.
He ceased because it was finished. All right, and as far as the Sabbath could go, it had finished what God wanted to finish with it, but it had to be repeated week after week after week after week after week. In that, should it not show you the weakness of the Sabbath? Absolutely. Absolutely. So therefore, if you think you keep the Sabbath, and the apostle says no man can keep the law, he makes it very plain. But you need to think about these things. The apostle John in 1 John, I belabored the point, but he said this. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves.
Right.
If you say you have not sinned, you do what? You're calling God a liar.
That's right.
Now, I know that's not palatable. I know it's not. I know it makes people feel uncomfortable. You mean to tell me that even after I've prayed up, that I'm not that I still have sin?
Yeah,
remember this. The essence of sin resides in your flesh forever, will and will never leave it until it's buried in the ground. And that which is born of God cannot sin. He said in the book of 1 John, born of God, but you're still in that body of flesh. And therefore the fleshly nature, sarkos, the fleshly nature is a very deceiving, deceptive thing. Very deceptive. The flesh can masquerade as the Spirit of Christ, and it can masquerade as holy and righteous and all the rest of that, but it's still the flesh.
Right.
And the apostle says that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
He said in Romans chapter number 7, the apostle Paul said this. He said, when I would do good, evil is with me. Therefore, the flesh I serve the law of sin, with a mind the law of Christ. See the balance there? The conflict, the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other. So when a man thinks that that there's no sin, then he's deceived himself. That's what the Bible says. And it's sad because the people who live by the law are living in deception. And this is the Hebrew Roots movement. Here's what they say. They say the church has moved off of its Jewish foundation and must return to a more Jewish way of life to be authentic. Let me explain something to you. It was never built on Jewish foundation. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church of God is not built on Judaism. Much of Judaism, the lessons learned from Judaism, so forth, are beneficial for us, definitely. But as far as being built on Judaism, no sir, no way in the world. So they say they must return to a more Jewish way of life to be authentic. In other words, we are unauthentic, I guess is a word, I don't know. We're not real. See, they don't like, a lot of them, every time they mention a Christian, it's with vitriol. Yeah, they've got a caustic, acidic attitude toward Christians. They don't like the name Jesus. It's Yeshua or Yahushua or many combinations that say the same thing. The thing it says is Jehovah saves in Hebrew. Joshua, that's what it means. But that's not the only Hebrew word that means Jehovah saves. But Jesus, they don't like. They call it a Greek Roman name. And so therefore they don't call themselves Christians, which would be Christ, Jesus. They call themselves Torah observant believers, or a lot of other names. So therefore you are a pagan if you speak the name of Jesus. Over there in the book of Acts, if you remember, when they quoted the history of Israel, they made a reference to Joshua. You remember that one? Joshua? And you know what word is used there? And it's obvious in the text. There is no question whatsoever it's talking about Joshua. But what's he call him? That's right, Jesus. That's the Greek word, Jesus. And that's translated into English as Jesus, right? No problem. So they'll have to give an account, have to deal with that. Because these apostles, these believers, of course, who was doing that talking, by the way? I mean, just throw this out here for you tonight. Who was doing that talking, taking them all the way back through their history before they stoned him to death? That's right, Stephen. And if you want to read something sometime, that I mean, it's a real perspective. It's a godly perspective upon Israel and its history. He said, You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. And they got mad and gnashed on him with their teeth. And so they stoned him. And that's where the Lord Jesus stood up. And Stephen said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Yes, he did. Now here's the testimony of some of the people that have been in this. One says, slander comes from the mouths of these people against the church, the bride of Christ, and others that did not agree. They take a elitist attitude. I would that they knew history of the Christians and the courage that they've shown. I mean the courage, the way they have died, and yet they look down their nose at us with that attitude. Another lady says this. She says, I am an unbelieving, lawless, unsubmitted wife who has uncovered herself. Now, what she means by that is that she has refused to accept the domineering spirit over her, and it can get very strong depending on which crowd you're with. Bottom line is that a lot of women that are led into this have no idea what's waiting for them. No idea. In the church of God, you have freedom. The Bible said in Christ, there's neither what? Male nor? Exactly. Right? Okay, but with them, no. This movement, with my husband's help, has destroyed not only me and my immediate family, but also the relationship with his dad, mom, grandpa, grandma, older sisters, sister, nieces, and nephews. Plain words, his whole family. Watch a religion that turns you against your loved ones. Now, listen carefully. I've got a lot of people in my family that, you know, I think there's some of them that certainly aren't Christians, but I'm not against them. I'm for them, and I pray for them. And I'm not trying to separate anybody in my family. I'm not trying to drive a wedge between people. But you get into this when you get into a domineering, controlling spirit to take them back under the law. Some of them believe in polygamy. The amount of men and women just in the group my husband fellowshipped with that have left their spouses for non-biblical reasons and divorced them because of this belief is astounding, one lady says. My life is falling apart because of this movement. Huge mistakes were made, and some of which were made because I wasn't let in until too late. And this goes with many whose life has literally been destroyed. You judge a tree by the fruit it bears. Yes, sir. You judge a tree by the fruit it bears. My family, marriage, job, home have all been affected. I cried on the side of the road for months, wishing I could make this make sense. This is where a lot of people, they feel trapped. And you get into these cults and you can feel trapped. And they have on the internet a support group for former Hebrew Roots Movement disciples. And that's a good thing. Because a lot of the people that are in it can go to something like that and get a little bit of support and maybe some instruction as to how to get out of it. Sometimes the only way out is to walk out the door and leave your husband behind, or the husband leave the wife behind, or whatever it takes to get out of it, to separate it. Is that the Spirit of God?
No.
Do you think Christ is, do you think that's the work of the Holy Spirit? No way in the world. I've learned by experience that if the Holy Spirit is really involved in anything going on in the church, it'll make it better. And if he gets into a marriage, he'll strengthen the marriage. He won't turn them against each other. Satan's the one who destroys. He comes to kill and steal and destroy. He's the, and that's what he does, and he's good at it. No question about that. So my warning tonight is leave the Hebrew Roots Movement alone. And if you know someone who is in it, or they may even be forward enough to try to evangelize you into that, be very careful. And usually the best thing to do is simply separate yourself from them. Because some of them so deep into it, you're not going to change them. It takes the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in Colossians 2, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath days." Stop right here now. If the Apostle Paul wanted to tell you to keep the Saturday Sabbath. We're talking about the seventh day Sabbath now. Now, folks, there are many Sabbaths in the Bible that aren't Saturday Sabbaths. You understand that? High and holy days, they're Sabbaths, but they're not the weekly Sabbath. So there's another point you have to be careful when you're reading what you're talking about. But in any day, anyway, it says, which are a shadow of things to come, the body is of Christ. So don't let them judge you. Don't let them come along and pull something like that on you. Now, you know what he said to the church at Galatia. He spent that whole time talking to the church of Galatia, and he made this statement. He said, now you take Moses and take Abraham, and I'm going to compare them. He said, what Moses gave you a curse. What Abraham gave you was a blessing. Abraham lived 1,900 years before Christ. Moses lived 1,400 years before Christ. These are rough figures. 500-year difference between the two of them. When God wanted a relationship with someone, he started with Abraham. Put him under a covenant, and it was a covenant of blessing, a covenant of promise.
Right.
Abraham believed God, and God accounted it for righteousness to him. Nobody under the law was ever righteous.
No.
Nobody. No. Never righteous. Paul, who really understood, you study the man, you begin to really understand. He had a deep understanding of what's spiritual. He said, the righteousness which is of the law, he said, I was blameless even though I was stoning people to death. Now think about that. Think about that. I was stoning them to death. You remember where I quoted the scripture in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, where you've got to, or no, it wasn't. It's Deuteronomy, I think, second giving of the law, where he talks about if your wife or your son or some member of your family tries to lead you astray, stone them to death.
Yep.
Isn't that something? You want to go back under that? You know, there's very little grace in the Old Testament. The Bible said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus time and again said, you have heard it said. You have heard it said. Remember? You have heard it said. And then they drug a woman to him, taken in adultery. And they said, Moses in the law says. So we're going to pit you against Moses. And of course he wrote in the ground, he that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. He said, go and sin no more. There was no allowance for that under Moses. She would have died. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You want to go back under that? Not me. In the book of Acts chapter 15 and verse number 7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And folks, that fell on a lot of them like a ton of bricks. Yeah. We're talking about goyim here. We're talking about a dirty Gentile dog. In the book of Romans chapter number 9. Now think about these. Think about this. This is going back 2,000 years ago. This man was born blind. God healed him. And then they asked him who healed him. He said, the parents who healed him said, we don't know. He's of age. Go ask him. And he told them who had done it. And said, would you like to believe too? Oh, did I ever smite their self-righteousness. You were altogether born in sin, they said. And do you teach us? Now think about it for a moment. They even said there, these people that don't know the law are cursed. Yeah, that's what it said. They're cursed. Think about that. You talk about an elitist attitude. These people had it. But now look at chapter 15, Acts verse 9. They came to this conclusion to put no difference between us and them. In other words, the Jew and the Gentile. Purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, now watch this here. If you're there, it'd be good if you could read it with me. These are the Jewish believers, and they're talking to Judaizers who are trying to get Gentiles to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses. In other words, Hebrew roots movement. It was moving apace 2,000 years ago. Here's what they said to them. He said, therefore, why tempt ye God? Look at this. To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples. Now watch this. Which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. That sounds like Paul. But that's not Paul. See what he said? Now would anybody who thinks they can go back and cram you under some law, however they define it, whatever limits they give to it or whatever, make any difference? When these apostles says, we could not bear that yoke. Couldn't bear it. It was given to condemn. And cursed is the man who does not keep all of that law, and nobody can keep it. So you could rise no higher than a curse. And the only blessing you could get if you believed like Abraham did. Now look at this. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. See the comparison? They made it. They made the comparison. This is second grade English. Huh. Good night. You put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. And you know why they said that? Here's why they said that. A few years before, they would never have said that. But now they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew the grace of God. And they'd been saved. And they understood what kind of shape they were really in. And they were comparing that with what these Judaizers were trying to do. And they said, nah, we don't want that yoke again. No, we want no part of it. We want no part of it. But the thing that needs to register in your heart is neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. See that? That's what's important about it. Acts 15, verse 19, wherefore my sentence is this, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, that's a moral thing, and from fornication, that's a moral thing, and from things strangled, and from blood. That's reasonable, don't you think? Yes, it is. And abstain from it. All right. But you notice that it, even in the context of what they gave, it didn't say they'd be saved or not saved because of it. Because they just said right before that, we believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. The Apostle John, when he finished the book of Revelation, said this, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's a solemn warning, isn't it?
Amen.
It is. It is. We go out of our way, I do, to try to accommodate an unbeliever, to get him to understand the gospel message, to make it as simple and as pointedly as I can toward Christ. That's what I do. That's what I'm supposed to do, is to preach the gospel, a light to the world, salt of the earth, and all that. That's what we're supposed to do, is to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no patience. I have no patience whatsoever with anybody. And it makes no difference how big he thinks he is. When he attacks that gospel of the grace of God, let him be anathema. That's what he said in Galatians. If I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be cursed of God. So if you're in the Hebrew Roots movement, you better think long and hard on that. Yes, sir. And before you jump up and start condemning us Christians and sending us off to wherever you want to send us off to, you'd better give a long thought to the fact. In 1973, I was headed to hell. And boy, when I cried out to God to be merciful to me, a sinner, he came into my soul. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I've known him ever since then. And I didn't know anything about anybody's Hebrew Roots movement. But I want to tell you something. Neither a Hebrew Roots movement or any other movement can take away from me tonight, glory to God, the gift of God, of the eternal life that he's given me. You can't lay your hands on it. So you can curse all you want to. That curse will come right back and smack you in the face. You cannot curse what God has blessed. And he has blessed me beyond measure. Amen. I think about that all the time. When you're 76 years old, folks, you can sit down on a swing. And I know some of you older than me. I've heard, yeah, preacher thinks he's old. And said, I'm 80-something. I know it. That's all right. But I got a lot of memories. As bad as my memory is, my mind can go back to something that happened 50 years ago. And I can sit there and think about it. I can think about what happened to me when I was a teenager. Certain things that I'll never forget. 60 years ago. 65 years ago. Remember them. Sometimes I can even remember the location and the atmosphere that was going on. Other things I can't remember. But some I do. And some I'll never forget. And so I've got a lot of memories. When you're that old, you got a lot of life behind you, right? You know what I'm talking about, brother?
Yes, sir.
You got a lot of life behind you. See? So what does that do for you? It helps you look into the future.
Yes.
Should have learned something. Should have learned something.
Yes.
I look back at some of the things I did when I thought, good night, can I? What a stupid fool I was.
Amen.
Oh, man.
Yes, I was.
Oh, I look back at some of the things I did when I was young. But the Bible calls them the sins of the youth. The sins of your youth. And boy, I did my share. I did. And when I first got saved, God allowed me to grow in grace and knowledge of certain things. And then later on, I began to realize, oh, this ain't right. That's right. And then God brought you to that place to where you understand it.
Yes, sir.
And then he got you out of it. That's how it works. There's some things probably on your heart tonight in your life that he's beginning to put his finger on. He's beginning to touch it. He's beginning to move. And he's telling you, now, I've put up with it long enough. You should have grown enough.
Right.
There should be enough of the grace of God in your life now to where you can deal with it and you can come to a serious conclusion that what you're doing is wrong. See, he let me get away with it 40, 50 years ago, but today, not so. Not so. No, no, no. I know better. How many of you understand what I'm talking about tonight? Yeah. Yeah.
He's not weeping now.
No, I know better. I know better. How many of you know better? I mean, really know better. And you did some things, and you know God was gracious and long-suffering with you and allowed you to get through it. And even his chastening probably was mild. And but today, you know better. Yeah. That's growing. It's not up here, down here in the heart. Father, thank you, Lord. Bless your word and the good folk listening. I've tried my best to stand for the truth. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And at one time he was seen of above 500 brethren. Then the apostle said he was seen of him as one born out of due season. The gospel of the grace of God, Lord, that's what I'm preaching. My Heavenly Father, I can't change people. I can't make them change. And some of them out there have this arrogant, elitist attitude like we're just a bunch of dumb bunnies and we're completely corrupted by Rome and by the apostate church. Heavenly Father, I can't change them, but I know whom I have believed. And I think this house is full of people who know whom they have believed. And I think there are many out there watching right now who know whom they have believed. And they're firmly convinced that they know you, and none of this crowd is going to waver them one bit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.